We'll begin in John chapter 10, verse 7. John 10, verse 7, I'll read through verse 18. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly loves us and cares for us, Lord, not to enrich himself, but because of his care for us and his faithfulness to his Father. Thank you, Father, for making us his sheep. We pray that our ears would daily become more and more sensitive to hear his voice. You'd help us to follow him faithfully. I pray in his name. Amen. Last time we looked at our Lord as the door. As I said, it doesn't mean he's a board hanging on hinges. The shepherd slept across the opening to the sheepfold. In the mixed fold of verses 1 through 5, the one who slept across the door was the porter. He was a hireling. He was not the true shepherd of the sheep. The Lord is saying, I am the shepherd and I am the door. The shepherd himself is the one who protects the entrance to the sheepfold. He has brought them out of the mixed fold, verses 1 through 5, where he had to call out his own sheep. And now he brings them into a fold in which he says in verse 9, If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Contrast this with verse 3. In verse 3, all he did was lead them out of the mixed fold, never to return. They never went back to the fold with the porter. But now he brings them into this fold. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So we as his sheep have been moved from one fold to another. We've been taken out of the mixed fold, protected by a hireling porter, and brought into the fold whose door is protected not by a hireling but by the shepherd himself, by the Lord. And we're told that when we come into this second fold, we shall be saved. This is another of the links to Ezekiel chapter 34. The Lord said in verse 22 that he would save his flock as he gathered them from all the places where they had been scattered. In John, it's a very special verb. It refers almost always to spiritual salvation. You know, John chapter 3, verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in chapter 12, verse 47, just a few pages over, the Lord is praying. He's speaking, rather, to the people. And he says, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So when he says here that when we enter into this fold, we are saved, I think we have to understand this of our spiritual salvation. This is what he came to do. He came to save us. And notice the sequence of events. In verse 3, he calls his own sheep. He leads them out. They hear his voice. They are his sheep. He brings them to the new fold. In verse 9, he brings them in through the door. And what is promised then? He shall be saved. Okay? Now I ask you, was the sheep saved when he was in the mixed fold? Was the sheep saved when he first heard and recognized the shepherd's voice saying, come out? Well, when is he saved, according to verse 9? When's he saved, John? Well, that's what you might think, but he's saved when he goes into the shepherd's fold where the shepherd guards the door. They are his sheep before he calls them. They are his sheep first, and then they hear his voice. And they come out, and when they come into the new fold, then they are said to be saved. I think the sequence of events shows about as clearly as anything can that salvation does not start with, well, what we call salvation. It's the culmination of a process of events that starts with God making us the Savior's sheep. And we hear his voice, and we follow him, and he brings us in, and then we are saved. Being a sheep is not the result of believing. It is the cause of believing. I'll say that again. Being our Lord's sheep is not the result of believing. It is the cause of our believing. Look with me, if you will, down to verse 26, where we'll get in a week or two. The Lord says to the Jews, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. Now, could he be any more clear than that? You believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. He doesn't say, you're not my sheep because you didn't believe. The Lord does not go out to the world in general and say, oh, won't you please believe on me, then you can be my sheep and come under my tender care. He does not do that. The Father has given us to him, verse 29. The Father has constituted us our Savior's sheep. He comes and calls us. And because we are his sheep, we hear him. Because we are his sheep, we believe. And that process starts with coming out of the mixed fold, coming into the fold of which he is the doorkeeper, and then going in and out and finding pasture. Now, the going in and the going out in this new fold, you know, you don't go back into the first fold, do you? You don't go back into the fold with the hireling. You just came out of that one. But this new fold, you go into and you come out of it over and over again. And that's continuing the image of the flock, continuing the image of the believer as sheep. We go out to graze during the day. We come back to safety during the night. We have everything that we need in Christ. He defends us by night. He leads us to green pastures of plentiful abundance during the daytime. We lack for nothing. We need nothing else. Going in and out is, the idea of that idiom probably comes from the flock. It goes into shelter at night, goes out during the day. And it draws directly on the shepherd idiom. This is what Moses prayed to God back in Numbers 27 when his pilgrimage was about over. He knew he would not be able to go into the land of promise. In the Numbers 27, verse 16, Moses said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. See, that's what the shepherd does. He takes them out and takes them in. And Moses said, Lord, your people need a shepherd. They need someone to take them out and to bring them in. Someone to watch over them throughout the cycle of their life. So the Lord sets up Joshua as this. In verse 21, he says, at his word, Joshua's word, shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in. Joshua will be the shepherd. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is described as bringing God's people in and out. In 2 Samuel 5:2, David is described as bringing God's people in and out. In 1 Kings 3, verse 7, it's Solomon. In each case, the idea is the ruler is the shepherd of God's people. The shepherd brings them out of the fold during the day. He watches over them as they feed. He provides for their nourishment. Then he brings them back at night and protects them from harm. And the Lord Jesus here promises that once we enter into his fold, we will go in and out and find pasture. He'll provide for us. He's the fulfillment of all of these, caring for us, providing for us. Now that's a picture. The picture of the flock going out and coming in. But the next few verses make this literal. In verse 10 he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He takes us back to this picture of the thieves and robbers from verse 7. The false messiahs, those who came claiming to be himself, claiming to have a right to the sheep. But the thief's purpose was to steal. That was just to enrich himself. The word kill means to slaughter. It implies that you kill them for food. So he might have wanted to either enrich himself by stealing them and selling them, or to feed himself by slaughtering them and eating them, or, worst of all, just to destroy. Destroying them does not enrich him. It does not feed him. It just shows his spiteful spirit and his hatred for them. He has no regard for the well-being of the sheep. When he says that he comes to steal, that is the intruder as a thief in verse 1. When he says they come to slaughter and destroy, that is the intruder as a robber. And this line of false messiahs, this line of people that claim the position that belongs to Jesus alone, is continual. The thief cometh not. Present tense. He is coming constantly. The thief keeps on coming. But the Lord says, I am come. Past tense. Once only. I am come. A finished work, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I think in his promise to give life in abundance here, he is answering the twofold description of the intruder as thieves and robbers. First, he has come that they might have life. That describes how he is not like the robber, the brigand, the highwayman. The thief comes to kill and to destroy. The Lord comes to give life. They come to take life. He comes to give us life, everlasting life. But what does he mean when he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly? You will notice that the word it in that last clause is in italics. The word abundantly in our version is an adverb. In fact, in Greek it is an adjective. And standing alone like this, it could refer to a thing that is abundant. In other words, abundance. So you can perfectly well translate this verse, I am come that they might have life and that they might have abundance. And I think that's actually what the Lord is saying here. Coming to have life is the opposite of the robber coming to kill and to destroy. Coming so that we might have abundance is the opposite of the thief coming to steal, to take away that which does not belong to him. That's a better match for the description of the intruders, and it also aligns with what the synoptics teach about our Lord. If you look, for example, at Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, and the verse is repeated in Mark and Luke, remember, often John presents other episodes from our Lord's life that back up what's in the synoptics. So he does not, for example, record the Last Supper, the breaking of bread. He doesn't have the words of institution. But he gives us John 6, which gives insight into that. So often he has passages that parallel the synoptics but don't duplicate them. I think he knows of the synoptics. I think he knows of Paul because many of his teachings also parallel Paul. And I think what he's trying to do is show us that the teachings of Paul are grounded in the life of the Lord Jesus, which is not inconsistent with the synoptics, although the emphasis is a bit different. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, what did our Savior promise? Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You follow me, it may cost you, but I'll repay you 100-fold and I'll give you everlasting life. Let's see, one of these versions actually makes it a little starker than that. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. One who forsakes these various worldly pleasures shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. I am come that they might have life. The synoptics say, you forsake all and follow me, you'll have life. But the Lord also says, I'm come that they might have abundance. And the Lord says, you forsake all and follow me, and you shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. He's not claiming a life of ease. But he's saying, I'm going to provide everything you need. Never fear that by forsaking something, you're going to be losing something important for your life. If your family forsakes you, you're going to have brothers and sisters in Christ far more numerous than those you left behind. If you lose your property, you will find that my children, your true brothers and sisters, will place everything they have at your disposal. And we see that in the book of Acts, don't we? I'm going to provide abundance for you. I'm going to take care of you. And I think that's what the Lord is promising. The thief comes to steal. The Lord says, you follow me, I'm going to provide abundance. I'm going to lead you out during the day into the lush pastures where your needs, your bodily needs, your physical needs will be provided. The robber comes to kill and to destroy. But I'm come that you might have life, and I'm going to bring you back at night into the fold where you're going to be protected, not only from the thieves and the robbers, but from the wolves and the bears and the lions. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that our Lord has promised to provide for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's 2 Peter 1:3. He has pledged to supply all our need. That's Philippians 4:19. It is wrong to think that Christianity is a faith whose primary purpose is to make us rich and comfortable. Paul decries that teaching in 1 Corinthians 15:9. If we think that in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's wrong. It's wrong to forget that he came that we might have life. But it's just as wrong to think that in following Christ, this life is going to be a disaster. He's not going to provide for our needs. He's going to leave us to be homeless and shelterless and without clothing. That's not true. He's promised to provide all our needs. He's promised that he will give us abundance. He will lead us out during the day to the green pasture, as well as bringing us in at night to the protective shelter of the fold. The finished work of Christ provides for us both abundance in this life and eternal life in the future. That's the promise of the synoptics, and I think here John is echoing that promise. Give no thought for the morrow. God clothes the grass of the field. He takes care of the sparrows. He has the hair of your head numbered. You're worth far more than many sparrows. He'll take care of you. So this is our Lord as the door of the sheepfold. Once we are within His fold, where He guards the opening, all of our needs are provided for. And that's because He's guarding the door not as a hireling, but as a shepherd. Now, He describes Himself twice as the door in verse 7 and verse 9. And now He describes Himself twice as the good shepherd, once in verse 11 and again in verse 14. So there are two paragraphs here about the good shepherd. Verse 11 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He repeats the phrase. When we think of shepherds in the Bible, our mind can't help but be drawn to David, who spent his early life as a shepherd. In fact, apparently because he was the youngest of the children, they just left that job to him. It was a dirty job, a messy job. Let him take care of the shepherd. The older brothers, though, they could go off and be soldiers in Saul's army. They could go seek for fame and glory. Excuse me. David was the shepherd boy. But he learned in shepherding what he needed to know to take care of God's people. And the Lord chose him to be the model as well as the ancestor of the Messiah, who would also, according to Ezekiel 34, be a shepherd. So we're going to find echoes of David's life as we go through these two paragraphs. Now, why two paragraphs? Well, there's a progression between them. The first paragraph emphasizes the good shepherd's care for the sheep. It tells us of his attitude toward his sheep. It assures us of his love and his care for us. That's why he's a good shepherd, because he cares for us. The second paragraph tells us of the good shepherd's relationship to his father. Why did Joseph's brothers, whose sheep were they taking care of in Dothan? Their father's sheep. Whose sheep was David taking care of? Jesse's sheep, his father's sheep. In fact, he says to Saul, "Thy servant was feeding his father's sheep." The Lord loves us as his sheep. That's the first paragraph. The Lord is faithfully caring for his father's flock. That's the second paragraph. And you can even at a glance see in verses 14 to 16, his reference to his father and his relationship to the father, verse 17 and 18. So we're going to see, first of all, he's the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He really loves the sheep, unlike the hireling. And then in the second paragraph, we will see the good shepherd who is faithful to the charge that his father has given to him. First of all, verses 11 to 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord says this several times here. In verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay it down of myself. Now, you should not try to find the distinction between giving the life in verse 11 and laying down the life in the other three verses. They're all the same verb. It means to put down. Lay down is probably the better translation. It means to put or place something. In the Old Testament, typically it is used of putting your life in somebody's hand. It might be used in the sense of, I entrusted myself to you. I put my life in your hand. I entrusted you with my care. Or it may be used in the sense of, I put my life in my own hand, which typically means I took a great risk. I went in harm's way. the modern expression. I put my life in my hand for you to do something. And here the Lord simply says, I put my life. I didn't just go in harm's way. I actually laid down my life. But I did it voluntarily. It was something deliberate, something voluntary. And later he will insist on this in verse 18. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. This is a deliberate personal action that I'm taking. But I want to take you back to one of the Old Testament references, because I think it's probably in the Lord's mind here, and that's in 1 Samuel 19, verse 5. 1 Samuel 19, 5. This is a place where the Septuagint translator uses this expression to put one's life in one's hand. No, in one's own hand. Saul is telling everybody, including Jonathan, that they should try to kill David. Jonathan is trying to defend David to Saul. And in verse 4, Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David. Because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand. He laid his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. He's talking about Goliath, of course. When David went out to face Goliath, he risked his life. He was willing to die to do this. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So this suggests that David's willingness to risk himself for the people of Israel is a picture of what our Lord did when he laid down his life, when he placed his life for the sake of his people. This is not something that a hireling would do. We're back in John 10 and verse 12. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's willing to risk death for the sheep. He that is a hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. Now, I think what we're looking at here is probably the porter of verse 3, someone who's hired to watch over the flock. He'll guard the sheep against minor threats, but if he sees a wolf coming that might be a risk to him as well as to the sheep, he'd be the first to flee. He seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling has no personal interest in the sheep's welfare. He flees when the wild animal comes. Now, this is also reminiscent of David. Remember that David talks about being willing to stand up to wild animals for the sake of the flock? I wonder if anybody remembers where he told that story. It's back in the Goliath story again. That's right. The time when David laid down his life. It's back in 1 Samuel 17. Let's go look at 1 Samuel 17. First Samuel 17, verses 34-36. When David is volunteered to go face Goliath, Saul in verse 33 says, You're not able to go. You're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There we are again. It's his father's sheep he's caring for. There came a lion and a bear. Now, David doesn't mention a wolf. He mentions a lion and a bear. I'm not sure why there's a difference there, but in both cases, they're wild animals. He took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So a wild animal came and stole a lamb from the flock. Most shepherds would be content to chase the animal away and say, well, he got one lamb, I couldn't help it. I've still got 99 here, he took one. But not David. He went out after the wild animal and he actually delivered this wounded lamb out of the animal's mouth. Verse 35, I caught him by his beard. I delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, smote him, and slew him. David pulled the lamb away from the marauding beast and then killed the animal. So David is a picture here of what the Lord is speaking of. He was not a hireling servant. He cared for the sheep. He cared for every one of the sheep. He cared for that one single lamb that had been snatched away. A hireling would not do that. So there are two parallels with this story that we see in the life of David. The first is our Lord's use of this unusual phrase to refer to giving up his life when he says, I laid down my life. He's using the language that Jonathan used in speaking of David's sacrifice or willingness to sacrifice. A second parallel is this notion that the Lord is willing to stand up to the wild beasts when a hireling would flee. But there is a third parallel, and it also has to do with this episode of Goliath. David is speaking of his experience as a shepherd here. What was the behavior of the hireling when the wolf comes? He sees the wolf, and he leaves the flock and flees. He sees the wolf and flees. Look with me at verse 24. Goliath comes up in verse 23. This is 1 Samuel 17, verse 23. Goliath shows up. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They did what the Lord says the hireling did. Here they were to protect Israel. They come out to fight the Philistines. And this Goliath comes up. They see him and they flee. Not just the men of Israel. Saul's there. Saul's the king. Why was Saul the king? The people liked him because he was head and shoulders above the rest of them. They liked him because he could lead them in their wars and fight their wars for them. And he's come here to do that too. What's he got sitting in his tent where he meets with David? He tries to give it to David, and David doesn't want it. Big suit of armor, right? Why isn't Saul out there with the suit of armor fighting Goliath? Because he saw Goliath too. And he left the sheep. He fled. David has perceived that Goliath here is threatening the people of God. He says in verse 36, he hath defied the armies of the living God. The Philistines, Goliath at their head, are opposing the people of God. They are a wolf come to destroy the people of God. Saul knows that. Saul's scared. Saul's only a hireling. But these people are precious to David because they are not just his people, but because they are the armies of the living God. When he cared for the sheep, he wasn't hired to care for the neighbor's sheep. He said in verse 34, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And he's going to take care of the people of Israel because not simply are they his countrymen, but they are the armies of the living God. They are his heavenly father's sheep. And that's why he's going to take care of them. He will not stand by and let this happen. He's already been anointed king. We're in 1 Samuel 17. David was anointed king in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. He's already responsible for them. He's not going to stand by and let them be destroyed. Paul is the hireling. He's a superficial caretaker. Interestingly enough, at his coronation back in 1 Samuel 10, there were some people that did not want him to be king. And it is said of them, they didn't bring him any presents. Which suggests that the others did. Saul liked the fact that being king got you rich. People brought you presents. He was a hireling. But when the wolf came, he showed his true colors. He wouldn't put on his own armor and go out to face him. David is the true shepherd of the sheep. His willingness to risk his life, to lay down his life, as Jonathan said, to deliver God's people from the adversary. Later, the Lord is going to make very clear, in verse 29 of John 10, we can go back to John 10 now, he's going to make very clear that just as Jesse had given the flock to David, just as God had given the people of Israel to Saul to care for, so verse 29 of John 10, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. These sheep have been given to Christ by the Father, and by golly, he will lay down his life to care for them, as David did and as Saul would not. Back in John chapter 10, verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. This is why he flees. He doesn't really care for the sheep. There's a contrast to this in the words of Peter in his first epistle when he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord cares for us. Sometimes we may not perceive that. The disciples cried out to the Lord on the stormy sea, Master, carest thou not that we perish? But he hadn't left them, had he? He hadn't run away with fear. He was right there and he calmed the sea. Martha complained about Mary, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? But he was there caring for her. And he comforted her and encouraged her. So this is the point of the Lord's first claim to be a good shepherd. He's not motivated by a salary or by prestige. He's motivated by his personal care and sense of responsibility toward the sheep. We'll go on to the second one next week, but I'd like to stop and briefly review the different characters that are playing themselves out in this little tableau, this little picture. Augustine, 1600 years ago, pointed out that this passage teaches us what we ought to desire, what we ought to avoid, and what we ought to endure in the government of the church. We ought to desire the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who truly cares for the sheep, and seek to follow him. We ought to avoid the thieves and the robbers. They're the false messiahs, the ones who would take the place of the Lord Jesus. Remember a number of years ago when Desmond Tutu introduced Norman Mandela on a tour of the United States as our bright and morning star? Shun anything like that that seeks to take the place of the Lord. When someone wants to call a man by the title that in Scripture belongs to God alone, Holy Father, you shun that. That's a thief and a robber. That's someone who's claiming a false place. So we are to earnestly desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to shun and avoid the thieves and robbers. What about the hireling? This porter. How did David treat Saul? Saul was a hireling shepherd. David still respected him because of the office that he held. God had put him in the place of the king. David would not put his hand against the Lord's anointing. Saul was a hireling, but he still was teaching. He was still in the place that God had there for him, and David treated him with respect. What did the Lord say we should do with the scribes and Pharisees? They're the hirelings here. They're the porters. They're the ones who serve people for prestige.
They say it, but not as they do.
Why?
Because they say it, but they don't.
No, he says, do as they say, not as they do, because they sit in Moses' seat. They have abused that position of responsibility, but they sit in Moses' seat. When the high priest commanded Paul to be smitten, which is a violation of the law in Acts 23, and Saul, Paul broke out and said, God shall smite thee, thou whitest sepulcher. Do you sit to judge me according to the law and command me to be smitten contrary to the law? And the people said, Don't you know you're not supposed to... This is the high priest here. And what did Paul say? He said, I'm sorry. I didn't know he was the high priest. He was a hireling. But he was still in a position that deserved some measure of respect. And there are many today who preach Christ, some out of pretense, some of truth. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1. There are many hireling shepherds. I found this passage a particular exhortation, this line of thought from Augustine, a particular exhortation to me. Because while I want no part of the hireling ministry, and I hope you all are very intolerant in terms of becoming yourselves involved in places where people minister out of motives of self-support and not out of serving the Lord. At the same time, there's a difference between a hireling and a thief. And those who are in a position of elders over God's people, they may not be doing everything right. Sometimes they may question their motives, but we must be very cautious about treating them with disrespect. They're hirelings. You recognize the danger of being in that kind of a flock, but also recognize the example of David and of Paul and our Lord's exhortation. If they're in a duly constituted church, they're there functioning in a biblical fashion as elders, we ought to be very cautious about criticism. We teach them with exhortation, with patience. I think there's a lesson there for us, that there's a difference between the good shepherd, the thieves and the robbers who are the false messiahs, and the hireling shepherds. Our desire is to follow the good shepherd and cleave closely to him. Ron.
What was the third thing Augustine said? Desire the good shepherd, avoid the false messiahs.
And endure. His idea was, you know, endure. There are most of those who preach the word of God today, there's some admixture of the world and how they do it. They're doing it for the sake of enriching themselves. And while we condemn that, we must be careful, I think, in talking to people to recognize that they are, some of them, sincerely trying to serve the Lord. We also want to distinguish between the sheep who are the Lord's, between the sheep who belong to other shepherds, and between the wolf, who I think is probably Satan coming to destroy them. But with that background, I think that's a good place for us to pause. The shepherd cares for us because he's a good shepherd because he cares for us, not for himself. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see that he is a good shepherd because he is being obedient to the work that the Father has given him to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us the good shepherd. You have led us out, Lord, of the mixed flock cared for by hirelings. A mixed flock because the hireling does not protect them from the wolf. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be pure in our conduct, to exhort one another and to be willing to confront Satan when he comes against us. You've told us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. At the same time, Father, we pray that you will teach us to live in a spirit of godly respect toward those who truly are your children, but whom you've not led along as far. We pray that the day would soon come when we could all be of one mind, united together in the truth of the doctrine that you've given to us. We pray these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing as our closing hymn. Number 424, "The King of Love My Shepherd Is, Whose Goodness Faileth Never. I nothing lack while I am his, and he is mine forever." Number 424, let's stand, and we'll sing that as our closing hymn.